Any of you reached out to me and Patty, you may have heard that my mom's husband, Dave Cohen, passed away this week. He was 96 years old, World War II veteran. He lost his hearing at the landing, and he was shot at the landing, and they've been married. In fact, last Saturday was their 13th anniversary, and he passed away this past Wednesday. He will be going back to Rhode Island, where his family is, and we took care of all the arrangements. And for those of you that prayed, I would ask you to continue to pray for my mom. She has COVID. He had COVID. She has no symptoms, thank God. But in the assisted living facility where she's at, obviously there's no one can go in or come out. It's quarantined. So she's alone. And she also has macular degeneration, so she can't see. So she's got some issues that she's facing. So if you can just pray as you think of her, that would be a blessing for her. So I thank you all for that. Well, this year is almost over. Thank you, God. I know that January 1st is not going to be, you know, perfect. But I will really be glad when 2020 is over. So because of the times we live in today, I want to talk about something that's, I think, very serious. This is not necessarily going to be what they say a feel-good message, but I think that it's very timely. I think it's hopefully a warning for all of us. The world we're living in and how we respond to what's going on around us really is determined by how our relationship is with the Lord. I've been thinking about this particular verse for about a month. And when it came into my mind, the verse, and I started thinking about it, within a few days of that, Rabbi asked me, would you be willing to do the main teaching today while I'm on vacation? I said, Rabbi, it's funny you should say that because there was a scripture put on my heart that I've been just mulling over, and I would like to, that would be great, I'd like to do that. So I'm not going to speak from the Torah portion today, but we do have Torah for today this afternoon, so whether you're here or online, you're going to have a great discussion on the Torah, so I would encourage you to go to either the virtual or to be here for that. So here we go. There are many questions asked in the Bible. If we can go to the first slide. There are many questions asked in the Bible. Here are just a few of them. Question one, where are you? Genesis 3:9. God was seeking after Adam after he had sinned. God came looking for us. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? This is when God spoke to Job in 38:4. God questions Job about the extent of his knowledge. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah 6:8. The Godhead asks if anyone will represent him. God's trusting us to do his will. Who do you say that I am? Mark 8:29. Yeshua, pressing his disciples as to their opinion about his nature and his identity. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? In Mark 8:36, Yeshua is talking about what's truly valuable and what's not. And last, if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. The Apostle Paul on God's absolute power. We are not in this alone. Those five questions alone really tell the whole story of why we're here and who God is. That he's sovereign, that he came looking for us, that he made a way for us, that he trusts us, and that we're not alone, and he's there for us. So that's the end of what I want to talk about, and what I'd like to talk about is how do we maintain that, and where can we be at risk? And many of you are doing fine. And we'll talk about those that are doing fine, what they can do. The question I want to talk about that I think is equally, and this really is probably two biggest questions in the Bible. I'm going to focus on the second one. The first one is, what shall I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? That's the most important question. If you haven't asked that question of God, whether you're on the computer watching and through streaming, or here, that is the most important question. What must I do to be saved? And the second is, how shall we survive, or how, if we neglect so great a salvation? It's the salvation that God gave us in those five questions I just talked about, what he's done for us. If we look at Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In order to look at the first verse, second verse rather, we first have to look at verse 1 in the same chapter, which starts off with the word therefore. Therefore, I was told when I saw the word therefore, the first thing I need to ask myself is why is it and what is it there for? Why is it start off with therefore? What's it there for? So we have to go back one more chapter to chapter 1 to get the answer to that. So if we look at the second slide. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Through him also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So, going back to chapter 2, the therefore, that is why he's saying, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This salvation is not like, in using what's going on now, a doctor gives you a vaccine and saves you from getting the COVID. What he's saying here is that the creator of the universe, by his speaking the word, God said, let there be. The word of God is Messiah, Yeshua, manifest in the flesh. So that all, it's all God. It's all God. Everything is all God. How we comprehend and apprehend that is probably the challenge of life. But those of us that either are or know people that live in the understanding of it's all God, they have that peace and security no matter what's going on around them to make it through. And we can look at Rev Shaul in jail, being beaten, being tortured. All that went on, and those jails were not like the jails we have here. And what's he doing at midnight? Singing praises to God, because he knows it's all God. No matter what we're going through, it's all God. The other thing about what I just read in Hebrews chapter 1, the first thing we see that God spoke, and he spoke to us by his Son, who is the heir of all things. That means everything belongs to Yeshua. Everything, good, bad, ugly, it doesn't matter. He is Lord over all. But the good news is with him, there is no good, bad, or ugly because he controls and makes all things right. It doesn't matter. Yeshua, it says that he made the worlds. I looked up worlds in translations. And it also can be translated as eons. So it's not just the physical world, you know, Jupiter, Saturn, and the galaxies, but he made the eons. So this is the one that was saying, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that this person, the second person in the Godhead, is and did. It also says that he purged our sins by himself and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we know that no one can take away sin except God. He's the only one that can take it away. He's the only one that can forgive it. It's God. And what he's saying here is that Yeshua did that. Again, another confirmation of how Yeshua is God. He's God as far as the word. And, you know, when I grasp that Yeshua is the word of God, so many times in the Old Testament, it says, and the word of God spoke, and the Word of God came to me. When you hear me speaking right now, you're hearing my words come out of my mouth, going into your ears, and you're understanding what I'm saying. If my words could become flesh, they would look like me. That's what God is. That's what Yeshua is. He's the exact representation, thank you. I'm glad you're here today. The exact representation of the Father. It says it many times. So in chapter 2, verse 1, going back to the therefore, it says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, is the lest we drift away. It's a verb, means to lose personal contact over time. So how many of you have gone to the beach and hanging out in the water? Maybe you were on a surfboard or a floater. You look at the shoreline, you see all your stuff sitting over there in the towel, in the tent, or whatever it may be, and you go about having fun with your friends and doing whatever you're doing, and you look up, and all of a sudden, you're way down the shoreline. You can't believe how far you've drifted. It wasn't really intentional. You were having fun, but all of a sudden, you're way down the shoreline. The reason why is you weren't secured, you weren't tied down, you weren't anchored. And this scripture verse says, the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. So, what have we heard? What are the things that we need to heed, lest we drift away from our relationship with God and Messiah? The first is prayer life. Our prayer life. How often do we pray? How much time do we spend in prayer? Do we have a certain time of prayer? Now, again, I'm fortunate that I'm speaking to a room of believers. There may be some in here that aren't believers yet or not sure. I'm sure on this live streaming with a much larger audience, there's people that are unsure. They're watching for the first time. But our prayer life is how we communicate with God. And believe me, it is very difficult. So just so you know that, and if you've ever taught anything, secular subjects or what I'm doing today, the teacher always learns the most in preparing a lesson. It's amazing. So everything I'm going to tell you about drifting, I am very good at. Okay? So let's start with that. Spending time with the Lord in prayer is fundamental. It's the most important thing we can do. I chose two scriptures. One is Jeremiah 33:3, if you can go to that slide, and Philippians 4:6. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. How many would like to know that? Okay? I mean, I really would. Well, God is saying that. Now, my wife is really funny when she tells a story all the time about our kids when they were really little. If they asked for something, it didn't matter what it was, she would kind of discount it unless they asked a lot. The more they asked for it, the more she knew it was serious. If they asked for something and they didn't come back again, why go crazy trying to find it, whatever that may be? In some ways, that's how it is with the Lord. You know, if you want to ask him the meaning of life, you better be prepared to spend a lot of time with him to be prepared to hear the answer. Okay? If you ask him, what should I wear today? He's going to probably have to look in the mirror. How does it look? I think it looks good. What do you think? It's done. But if you want to have what he says here in Jeremiah, unsearchable things you do not know, we have to spend time with him. And there's another group that I'm involved with, one of our mantras is there's five things you need to do a day. The first thing is get up in the morning, get on your knees. Second is read something that's going to help you spiritually. Third is to talk someone else that's doing the same thing you're doing. The fourth is try to get fellowship with them. And the fifth is to get on your knees before you go to bed and thank God for getting you through the day. And it's just a ritual. But there's merit to that. So us praying and seeking God is really critical. The other verse in Philippians we're all familiar with, I'm sure. Do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And I'm sure you've heard people say, well, God knows what I need. Yes, he does. But he really likes to hear you come to him and tell him what you need. He really likes to hear, like I said, we're using my example with Patty. When the kids come to us, we know they have to eat dinner. They come, what's for dinner? They don't just, they know to ask for that. And we know it's going to be there. But there's a dialogue going on. We're depending on one another. We're communicating with one another. You know, there's a bonding that's taking place, even over something as simple as that. But I like what Paul says too in here, that with prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving doesn't mean only when it comes out the way we want it. He just says, here's the three things you do. You pray, you give petition, and thanksgiving. The results are up to God. We're responsible for the activity. God's responsible for the results. So that's a way of avoiding drifting away. Next, slide 4. You don't make time to read, study the Bible, and that also causes us to drift away. David wrote in Psalm 119, 9 through 12, how can a young man keep his behavior pure? By guarding it in accordance with your word. I have sought you with all of my heart. Do not let me drift away from your commands. I have stored what you have said in my heart, so I won't sin against you. Blessed are you, Lord. Teach me your statutes. So in this scripture, it's using the word drift. And again, drifting is not you're here and then all of a sudden you're over there. It's a slow, not doing it as much as I used to, which I'm going to talk about in a second. The drifting, well, reading the Bible, having to prepare for this teaching, and I'm sure John is doing the same thing because he's going to be teaching next week. You spend a lot of time researching and searching that I normally don't do unless I know I have the teaching coming up. It just is, you know, but there's probably maybe 8 hours in this teaching, for which is about 35 to 40 minutes if I'm on time. But that's in doing that, though, I've learned so much about what I'm sharing with you. Okay. Next slide. You don't spend much time fellowshipping with other believers. There's another way you can drift away. If you're spending most of your time with unbelievers at work, social events, board meetings, pick a club that you belong to or people that you talk to on the phone, you're not going to be grounded in what God wants you to hear and see and be close. It's in the fellowshipping. So Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I don't know what day they're talking about drawing near, but I don't think it's a good day. And he's telling us that in numbers, in the unity of numbers, that we can be prepared for that day. You don't want to be a loner in an outpost someplace. It's just you and your carbine, and that's it. You want to make sure that there's fellowship and there's unity. The word says so many times, we're two or three. We're two or three. The three-cord rope. There's a strength in that. One can turn 1,000 to 10,000. So fellowshipping with one another. The other thing is that if you're not hanging out with the right people, what you're going to hear is backbiting, is slander, is gossip. You know, not blatant gossip. It's just like, I can't believe what she said. You know, I thought she was, or, you know, I don't think they, I think they have a drinking problem. I always see bottles in their garbage pail. You're talking to a neighbor. Well, if you're talking with a believer, the conversation is, I think they might have a drinking problem. You and I should just start praying for these folks. If you're hanging with a non-believer, you can't say that. This is an example that we hang with believers. We have to be at work, and by the way, many of you know me, but whether I'm working or not working, if I see an opportunity to pray with someone, I pray with them all the time. I mean, if I get someone calling in the office, the first time they're calling in, they refer to something like that. What's going on? Well, this, and this. I had a lady yesterday. She has an older son who has a form of muscular dystrophy, and she lost her first son for the same disease. I never met this person before. They were first time on the phone call with me. I said, would you mind if I just prayed with you real quick? No, not at all. That's a chance for me to bring good news to someone. So being mindful of those things. Next slide. The sins that used to bother you don't bother you as much anymore. Another way to drift away. Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, this scripture verse is used a lot, and it's really like, almost like a really upbeat scripture verse. And it is in the final analysis. But what he's saying here is, there's a whole lot of people watching you in the heavenlies. And in Hebrews, it gives you a list of a lot of people that are there. From the patriarchs to Gideon to, just a whole bunch of Bible, David, everybody. By the way, all of those people sinned. This is not an audience watching you from the heavenlies that were without sin. They all screwed up royally. It's just that simple. But they're watching. And what he's saying here is that it's so easy to have sin or the weight of sin. I don't know if anybody else in this room has ever dealt with sin, but the weight of sin is horrible, especially if it's something that you are hiding. We're only as sick as our secrets. And we've also heard that in the churches and Christian community at large, there's a tremendous problem with pornography for men, primarily in that. That's a sin that's weighted. If you're in that bondage and you're going home at night and you're hiding in secret, this is what he's talking about, the weight of that sin. Or you're lying about something over and over and over and over. And, the person that's going through that, what they're saying is, all the people that are watching, we went through that too. You can let it go. You can repent. It's going to be okay. Get rid of that sin that so easily besets you. It can be done. When I first gave my life to the Lord, I was 19. He took out immediately cursing, using his name in vain. I was 19 years old, living in New York. I started drinking alcohol when I was 13 years old with my friends before I went to a school dance. Smoked pot. God took it all away when I gave my life to him. Then I drifted. And 3 years later, it came back worse than it was before. And it just is. Again, I hope none of you have to go through that, but you may have children, you may have friends, you may have parents that this sin so easily besets them. So staying close to God so you don't drift away. Had I stayed closer to God and done the things I was supposed to do, I might not have drifted. I would have been anchored. Next slide. The gospel doesn't affect you as much anymore. It's another way to drift away. Scriptures we're very familiar with. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. And in 1 Peter 3:18, for Yeshua HaMashiach also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So, Isaiah 53. We've all heard that scripture so many times. But do we really, really experience it? He when it says he was bruised for our iniquities, those are two really nice words that say something. He was bruised for our iniquities. No, he was mutilated for our selfishness. That's really what took place. And what happens is we get used to reading the words and seeing everybody here and smiling and all of this other stuff, and we're neglecting the gospel of what he really did, that we should be in reverence. I started this off by saying, I'm not there yet. I'm just speaking truth that I need to learn, that I need to practice, that I need to do, so I'm sharing it with you. That we have to have such reverence for what he did, the gospel of the good news, that he took on, it says stripes. That movie that they did, the Passion, okay? Even that didn't exemplify what he looked like. And he knew no sin, but the Father said, I need you to do this. Because if you don't, they're going to be doomed to hell. And he said, Father, I love them as much as you do. And the Word became flesh. There was, about drifting, I found this story about drifting. There was an ungodly farmer who died, and they discovered in his will that he left his farm to the devil. In the court, they didn't quite know what to do with it. How do you give a farm to the devil? Finally, the judge decided the best way to carry out the wishes of the deceased is to allow the farm to grow weeds, the soil to erode, and the house to barn to rot. In our opinion, the best way to leave something to the devil is to do nothing. We can leave our lives to the devil the same way, doing nothing, drifting with whatever currents will drive us. So we have to be on guard with drifting. And here's the good news is, you can stop drifting. That example I gave in the ocean, if I'm drifting away, I can put my feet down and say, wait, I'm going way too far away, I gotta get back over here, you know? Or I can put an anchor down on that surfboard and just hang out right there. There's things I can do. Or if there's no way to stop drifting because I'm in the water, get out of the water. Hang out someplace else where there's not going to be drifting. Like here, with people that love God. So we just looked at five ways that we can avoid drifting. The important lesson is that it's subtle and slow. The writer of Hebrews describes the most basic means of holding to the truth without drifting is to pay close attention. We must give the more, now the next verse, it says, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Many of us are doing these things, the five things I said. You're praying, you're fellowshipping. But do you have a friend that's not? Do you have people that you know that are drifting? How can you get in their life and help them? You know, it could be praying for them, which is good, and we know it works. But if God is saying, you know, you really should call them, pick up the phone. You know, I haven't seen you in a while. How are you doing? I mean, there's a lot of people that aren't coming to synagogue because of COVID. We understand that. But there's also some people that aren't coming because of COVID, and then they stop watching it on the screen, on the live streaming, and now, you know, we all know people in the synagogue that aren't here. Are they drifting? Are they struggling? Do they need a phone call? That's what we can do. So Hebrews 2:2. For if the word, next slide. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and if every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those who heard? The angels delivered the commands to Israel only to have them fall away and disobey and transgress God's laws. Therefore, they had to receive the results of their sins. It must be a just recompense. God is holy. Therefore, like I said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Neglect is to ignore or put aside or disregard something, not caring. This verse doesn't say, how shall we escape if we reject salvation? It says, neglect salvation. Therefore, this is really for the believer. They've already have salvation, and now they're ignoring it, putting it aside, disregarding it, and not caring, neglecting. We as believers must be careful and on guard not to neglect what Yeshua did for us by giving his life for us. So first we heard the word of salvation from the Lord himself, which the scripture verse just said. And then it says it was confirmed unto us by those who heard him. And I want to just share this as well. It says that it was confirmed by those who heard him. So these are people who were eyewitnesses to Yeshua's ministry. These were people that walked with him, saw him. Maybe they were in the town when he raised the dead. You know, whatever it may be, they saw it happen. What I want to share with you is that no one will die for a lie. 11 of the 12 apostles were all martyred. Okay? No, I'm just telling you, no one will die for a lie. It's not like Yeshua said to the 12 apostles, look, guys, I'm going to die. They're going to crucify me. They don't understand what's going on. But what we got here is really good. Keep the message going because people are going to follow you. And they crucify Yeshua. He stays in the ground, doesn't raise from the dead, doesn't reappear, doesn't do all the miracles that we saw him do after his death and resurrection because it was a lie. It was a good movement. We didn't want it to go away, so just keep it going, men. They say, yeah, Lord, we'll do that. Until the Romans capture them and put them in prison and say, look, either denounce and renounce Yeshua and his teaching, or we're going to crucify you upside down, or we're going to behead you. People don't die for a lie. The second generation might, as we are right now, the 50th, whatever it is, generation. You know, our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world are dying for Messiah. But those that saw him knew that what he said and what he did actually happened. It's the truth. In today's society, we have all kinds of truth. This is the truth. The way, the truth, and the life is Messiah, Yeshua, and what he did. So we've looked at really two groups of people. We have two groups of people, those that are believers and those that aren't yet believers. We've talked about the believers for a while. I want to talk now just briefly about those that aren't believers. Those that have heard the truth and received it, but over time they drifted away and neglected salvation. The other group of those that don't think they need salvation because basically they're good people. So I had a gentleman came into my office one time, and he was in his 80s, great health, really well-dressed, khakis, nice shirt, in his mid-80s, and I said, what can I do for you? What can I help you with? He goes, well, he said, I want to make sure all my affairs are in order. And we took care of everything. I said, let me ask you a question. You've got all your affairs in order. I never met the man before this meeting. I said, how's your relationship with God? He says, I think it's okay. I says, well, what do you mean by this? Well, you know, I don't try to hurt anybody. I'm a good person. Now, he's in his mid-80s. I said, let me ask you a question. Let's just see how good you really are. I said, in your lifetime, did you ever take something that didn't belong to you? He goes, yeah. I said, what does that make you? He goes, a thief. I said, well, let me ask you, if I took something that didn't belong to me, what would you call me? He goes, a thief. Okay. I said, did you ever tell a lie? He says, yes. So what does that make you? He goes, a liar. I said, okay. I says, have you ever taken God's name in vain, using the curse? He says, yeah, I have. I said, well, you're blaspheming the name of the most holy God, the one who created you and created the universe. And then I said to him again, remember he's in his 80s, I says, have you ever looked at a woman with lust in your heart? And he smiled. He says, yeah. I said, well, Yeshua said that if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. I says, so right now, if you were to die this moment and go before the king of the universe, the great and mighty judge, by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer. I said, knowing that, do you think he would send you to heaven or do you think he would send you to hell? He said, well, I hope I would go to heaven. I said, well, I hope you would go too. But you wouldn't. He goes, why? I says, because you admitted that you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer. How could he? He says, well, I'm a good person. I said, I know you're a good person, but let me explain it this way. I said, suppose when, you know, the cold case TV shows, they go back and they find a murder case 40 years ago and they solve it. So let's say, for example, some young kid, 13, 15 years old, temper tantrum, takes a baseball bat and kills one of his friends. No one finds out about it. Becomes a Boy Scout, great in school, graduated first in his class, military, raises his kids. You couldn't find a better citizen. But sure enough, they find him after 40 years, and they bring him to the judge. And he says to the judge, but Your Honor, I know I did that. But since then, I have been stellar. Can the judge let him go free? He said, no, he can't. I said, you're right. Because that murder, that sin, has to be paid for. It can't be let go. Then the judge wouldn't be a fair judge. I said, but here's the good news. The good news is this, that in that courtroom, there's a man named Yeshua. I said to him, Jesus. And he's going to stand up and say, excuse me, Your Honor, 2,000 years ago, I died for his lying, thieving, blasphemous adultery. The judge is going to turn to you and say, is that true that he died for you? And if you say, yes, it's true, then the judge can say to you, case dismissed. Not because it's not being punished, because it has to be punished, but it was punished 2,000 years ago on his body. He took your place as a criminal and gave you his goodness as the Son of the Most High God. And I said to him, do you want to pray? He goes, yeah. And he received the Lord. So, whether you're a believer and drifting or neglecting, or not a believer, never hearing the gospel, the good news is you don't have to drift, you don't have to neglect, and you don't have to go to hell. God made a way, and it's a good way. Thank you very much. Shabbat Shalom.